All right, hallelujah. Elvino Mocano, our Father, King, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. We thank you for Yeshua, our Messiah, because without him, Father, we wouldn't even be here on Shabbat celebrating you. We wouldn't be able to celebrate the feast. We would have no life, Father, without the light of Yeshua in us, Father. Father, we thank you that as we study his word and what he has taught us, that we will learn to be more like him and to walk in his footsteps. In Yeshua's name, Father, we ask you to give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding. Give us hearts to receive your word and ears to hear, Father. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah. So I'm going to do just a slight review of what we've covered in the on the previous 10 chapters. I said we've been going over this for, we've been walking through Matthew, I don't even know how long it's been, probably, I think it's been about a year. 2 years? Wow. So another 2 years will be right. We'll be done. Hallelujah. That's okay. So it's just a quick review. Again, the main theme of and the main message of the Gospels is to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's about teshuvah, turning back to Yahweh. Chapter 1, we saw the genealogy of Yeshua and his birth. The son, the focus was his miraculous birth as the promised one, the Messiah. We saw that as the son of David, he was to be known as King Messiah. We saw that as Emmanuel, God with us, Yeshua's reign as King Messiah was to be seen as a return to the throne of Israel and the world to God. Chapter 2, we saw the continued presentation of Yeshua as prophet, priest, and king. Allusions to Moses, King David, and the tabernacle priests were clearly seen. Chapter 3, we saw the baptism of Yeshua. We saw that mikvah, immersion, was not something new, but something very much a part of lives in the first century. We saw that mikvah represents a change in status. Our introduction to it showed a direct connection to repentance and the kingdom message. In chapter 4, the temptation of Yeshua was seen as a direct attack upon the person of Yahweh, and repeated offers of shortcuts to the mission of Messiah. Yeshua answered each temptation with quotes from Torah, each time using the phrase, "It is written." Chapter 5, we saw that Yeshua began his ministry by choosing Talmudim, disciples, and then, as every good master does, he taught them about Torah. The Sermon on the Mount was focused not on how to get into the kingdom of God, but how kingdom people look and how they live. Yeshua made it clear to his Talmudim that he was not abolishing the Torah and the prophets, but rather making them stand by his teaching. We saw that Yeshua took common sayings of others and compared and contrasted them to what Torah truly said and meant. We saw that the correct view of Torah was not a list of rules and regulations, but instructions regarding relationships and relationships with God and with each other. In chapter 6, we saw that in Yeshua's continuation on the Sermon on the Mount, he focused upon the externals of religion. His focus was to show that kingdom people were not only to be visibly righteous in their lives, but that such living came from the hearts and that had been turned back to God and were seeking his kingdom. Chapter 7, we saw that the fruit is an important element of kingdom people. We saw first that we are not to judge without using God's judgment and mercy, and that to turn a blind eye to our neighbor's sin was not love at all. We also saw that it is by actions, fruit, that the true character of a person is revealed. We were told that the kingdom would make us up the wise, the ones who hear Yeshua's words and do them. We saw that Yeshua did not make new law, but that he reminded his Talmudim to obey God's Torah. In chapter 8, in the miracles of chapter 8 and 9, we saw that they were not simply signs and wonders, but specifically chosen for what they meant. We saw the repeated picture of Yeshua reaching into the world of people who were tamai, or unclean by God's standards, and because of that, separated from the public fellowship with God at the temple. We saw this as a powerful image of his overall mission to take which was separated from God and others, bringing it not only into relationship, but into nearness of God himself. In chapter 9, we saw Yeshua healing and forgiving sin. The action was seen as a claim to deity, and so it became a division between Yeshua and some of the religious leaders of the day. We saw that Yeshua had not chosen the wise and learned men to be his Talmudim, not the scholars, and he did not make them scholars. Because they had been with him, they would be shown to be the wisest of men. And then chapter 10, Yeshua intended his Talmudim to be imitators of him, to speak what he spoke, to act like he acted, to pray like he prayed. He expected them to preach his kingdom message the same as he did. We saw that he sent them out to do just that, but only to the people of Israel. He sent them into groups of two to act as witnesses to either the acceptance or rejection of Yeshua's kingdom message, to turn either to God's ways and see the kingdom or to reject God's rule in their lives. The choice was offered, and the Talmudim were sent to be witnesses of their decisions. Hallelujah. That was the first 10 chapters in a nutshell. But we've got, believe me, I've got two notebooks of those 10 chapters. So, but as we're going through, we're learning how to walk as his Talmudim, and we're focusing, when we're going through the chapters, we're focusing on points he was making for us. You know, he is the rabbi. He is the king of the universe. We are to walk in his footsteps. We are to imitate him first and foremost. Not other people, but him. Even Paul says, follow me as I follow Messiah. Okay? If the person we're listening to isn't walking as Yeshua walked, we're not supposed to be following him. Right. And that's a bold statement, too, to be able to say, follow me as I follow Messiah. Because Yeshua walked perfectly in the footsteps of Messiah. And that's what we want to do as well. Hallelujah. So here, chapter 11 is focusing on Yohanan the Immerser, or English translation John the Baptist, but his Hebrew name is Yohanan the Immerser. Okay, Yohanan was from the priestly lineage, okay, but he had a specific call in his life, and that was to proclaim Messiah. Him and Yeshua were close in age. In fact, they were related. They were, you know, were cousins, and through Elizabeth. But Johann had a specific call in his life. We're going to read first. We're going to read all the way up to, we're going to read chapter, or verse 11. We're going to read verses 1 to 6 first. And it came about when Yeshua had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when Johann in prison heard of the works of Messiah, he sent word to his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? And Yeshua answered and said to them, go and report to John or Johanan what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Just a little bit of a historical context regarding Johann. As remarkable as it may seem, Josephus recorded that in the time of Yeshua's ministry, Johann the Baptizer, the Johann HaMidvil, was far more popular than Yeshua. Scripture records how Herod feared the popularity of Johann. After so considerable provocation, he finally imprisoned him. Johann was seen as a truly pious man and lived a strict ascetic lifestyle. He did not mix with the people. They came to him at the edge of the wilderness. Johann preached repentance, a return to God's standards and God's commandments. Many followed Johann's message and did repent. Scripture records this, as does Josephus, but a majority did not repent, and certainly all Israel did not. That was the issue in Matthew chapter 11. Yeshua came and preached the same kingdom message that John had preached, or Yohanan, but their appearance and lifestyles were different. Although both were observant of Torah, John had the lifestyle of an ascetic, where Yeshua, on the other hand, mixed with the people as he taught. Yohanan the forerunner preached repentance, and the nation did not respond. Yeshua the Messiah preached repentance. Would the nation respond to him? So again, also an interesting background that they think that Yohanan was really part of the Essene community, which was very much set apart. It was a sect of Judaism, but they're very much set apart from the rest of the community. And again, you just think of, you know, John. He had he wore, you know, camel's hair. He ate locust. He was, you know, wasn't, you know, he was very specific on preaching repentance, turning back to the Torah, and he, you know, and demanded fruit of repentance, because he rebuked people when they came and they weren't truly repentant, you know, and he called them, you know, broads of vipers, and, you know, he didn't mince words, okay, but he was very popular among the people. I mean, they came to hear him preach, and his whole job was to prepare the way for Yeshua. That was the reason he was born. That was the whole focus of his life, was to proclaim Messiah to the people and prepare their hearts to receive him. So here he is. Again, too, he's saying that song, you know, prepare the way for his kingdom. Hallelujah. And that's what he's doing, is preparing people's hearts to receive the Messiah. Hallelujah. Matthew 11, verses 2 to 19 forms a unified paragraph divided into three sections, each section being introduced by a question. The three questions are verses 2 to 6, are you the coming one? Verse 7 to 15, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? And verse 16 to 19, to what shall I liken this generation? So here's Yohanan. I mean, and prisons back then, a Roman prison was a horrible place to be. It wasn't like the prisons around here, like a country club, compared to the prisons in the Middle East back then, okay? And here, because he, you know, he wasn't afraid to speak out the truth, even though it meant his life. He wasn't afraid to speak out the truth to Herod, you know, the top, you know, leader in Israel, and rebuke him for his lifestyle. Again, a true prophet of God always brings you back to repentance. And they don't mince words. And it's not a very popular position to be with, especially with leadership. Okay, and those in authority. I just want to read something from the Complete Jewish Bible Commentary. And here again, you can imagine him. He's been preparing the way for Yeshua, preparing the way for Messiah, proclaiming that Messiah was coming, you know, and that God's vengeance was going to come. And see, that's the thing, too, that I was thinking about that. The fact that Yeshua first came as the suffering Messiah, Josiah ben Joseph, was hidden from them. They weren't looking for a suffering Messiah. They were looking for Messiah ben David, the one who was going to come and conquer their enemies and get rid of Rome and restore Israel to its position. It wasn't until after his resurrection that they realized, you know, that he had to first come to suffer and die. I mean, all the way to the cross, they didn't understand that. Okay? So here's Yohanan the Immerser, apparently discouraged by being put in prison after having announced Yeshua as the Messiah. Asks, are you the one who is to come? The one who will put an end to political oppression and get me out of jail? The question is in code for the phrase, the one who is to come, would be clear only to those acquainted with Yohanan's teaching. Had they asked, are you the Messiah, it would have been more difficult for Yeshua to send an answer to Yohanan without revealing his identity, which he was not yet wanting to do. Yeshua's answer is also in code. He refers to prophecies in the book of Isaiah of six signs which the Messiah will give when he comes. We're going to go over those in a minute. But his answer avoids mentioning the messianic sign of proclaiming liberty to the captives. Added to his remark, how blessed is anyone not offended by me. Yeshua seems to be saying delicately that even though he is the Messiah, Yohanan will not be set free, as proves to be the case. Another view of this passage, Yohanan had prophesied that the coming one would be an instrument of judgment as well as compassion. But in prison, he had heard nothing of judgment, only of compassionate miracles. His question thus arises from lacking insight into the first coming in mercy and the second coming for judgment. So again, Yohanan was expecting Israel to be restored at this time. That was the messianic expectation, was a restoration of all of Israel. Okay, but Yeshua had to restore our spirits. He had to restore our relationship with God first. Everything is according to his time. Okay, but here is a man that was, you know, and he wasn't, you know, I don't believe it because he was in doubt and unbelief. I think he was just wondering, okay, is this the time? You know, are you, you know, going to get me out of this jail and set up your kingdom now? But instead, Yeshua started proclaiming who John the Baptist was, okay? So what did he do? He answered him back with the scriptures, okay? So what did he give him back? He says, look back into what the prophets had said concerning me. You know, and the same thing, too. I mean, we're living, you know, in a time where we've been, you know, a couple thousand years, separated from when Yeshua was first here. You know, and every day, every time we look at the signs, is this going to be it? Is this going to be it? But, you know, we have to remain faithful to the end. I believe he hid that, his return, on purpose, because if he knew we'd know the exact date, we would just sit back and say, well, okay, well, there's no time to do this. You know, but we're supposed to do what he has called us to do and focus on his kingdom. And when he comes, hey, I hope he, you know, finds us busy doing what he told us to do. So Yeshua's answer not only summarizes the previous chapters of Matthew 1 to 10, but also utilizes the words of Isaiah. So let's go to, let's go look at these scriptures. Isaiah 1, 26, 19. And again, these were allusions to Messiah and what he would do. Verse 19 says, your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You will lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. For your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. And again, these men and women of God were so well versed in the word that Yeshua only had to mention a few words, and they said, oh, boom, they knew that, but the whole chapter, what he was talking about. Okay, so he's encouraging John with the scriptures. He's encouraging John, bringing him back to what the prophet said about him. Yeshua always brings us back to the word. Let's go to 29:18. And on that day, the deaf shall hear words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. So here we see that, again, he's exhorting them that the deaf will hear and the blind will see. These are all things that Messiah would do. Okay, go to Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. And we know if Yeshua was referring to these verses, and they're referring to him. Otherwise, why would he be referring to them? Isaiah 35. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer. So again, he's reminding him, you know, haven't I done all these things? And the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy, for the waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. Go to Isaiah 42, verses 7 and then 18. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. And then verse 18, hear you deaf and look you blind that you may see. And then go to Isaiah 61, 1. We'll do actually 1 and 2. The spirit or the ruach of Adonai God is upon me because Adonai has anointed me to bring the good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberties to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And see, that's what they were looking for. They were looking for the day of vengeance. So we want vengeance upon our enemies. And that day is going to come. There is a day where God's vengeance will come, and he will. All those that have spurned him and killed his prophets and killed his people, they will have to stand before him and answer that. But it's in his time. Amen. To comfort all who mourn. Amen. And then go to Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. Back. Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of Yahweh will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. So here we have, again, he's reminding, you know, John, you want to know if I am the Messiah. He goes, okay, look back. What did the prophet say about me? That he hasn't he made the blind to see, the lame to walk, cleanse the lepers, open deaf ears, raise the dead, and evangelize the poor. And I'm sure that was enough being that Yohanan was a prophet of God as well, was enough for him to hear and be reminded of. Hallelujah. And again, we need to remind ourselves, too. We need to comfort ourselves with the Word. We need to remind ourselves what the Word of God says every single day. Okay? Because sometimes we can get discouraged by things we see. You know? I mean, especially you watch the media. You know? It's like, are you going to believe them or are you going to believe the Word? You know? It's like, I know that all things are in God's hands. And yeah, we know hard things at times are coming. But, you know, God's on our side. Where it says, you know, if God be for me, who can be against me? Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? Okay, we're not, you know, back in Yeshua's times, don't you think they had, you know, they weren't, didn't have horrible dictators they were working under? Nero, Caligula, I can't remember some of the others, but I mean, they were bloodthirsty men. But yet, they kept on keeping their eyes on Yeshua and his return. So seeing a historical Yeshua is of no value if there is no relationship. It's not enough to know in your head all about Yeshua. It's about relationship. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. It's not about, why do you think he didn't pick, go into the yeshiva and pick all the top, you know, Pharisees in the class? He went to everyday men and women who had a heart to serve him. And that, because, you know, sometimes all that head knowledge can get in the way. That's why a lot of people in the church have a problem receiving the truth, a lot of leadership, because they're so full of head knowledge and no relationship. You know, we're supposed to hunger and thirst after relationship with him. That is the most important thing, is to have a relationship with him. We need to continue to strive to know him, not in an informational way, but in a Hebraic relational way. Again, the Greek way of thinking is always information, information, information. Yes. The Hebraic way is relationship, relationship, relationship. Relationship with him, relationship with one another. Informational thinking might want to know all about Yeshua. The Hebraic way is to walk with Yeshua, to walk as he walked, to talk as he talked. Walking with Yeshua is not about doctrinal statements or what you say you believe. It should be how you live. People should know what you believe by your life. You shouldn't have to say it. I mean, you should stand out like a sore thumb. You know, you should stand out like a candle in the dark. That they know that there is something different about you by the way you act, by the way you talk, by the way you live. Okay? A lot of people can spout, well, I believe this and believe that, but where's the fruit? Is there a relationship there? And that's something we need to constantly search our own hearts. That's why the season of Teshuvah is so important, is for us to search our hearts and ask, you know, ask God to, you know, to change us and make us more like Him. And to be more like Him is to be willing to lay down your lives for others and be willing to lay down your life, period. Okay? We're going to talk about, too, some of the... Let's go on. I'm going to read verses... Go back to Matthew. And I'm going to read 7 to 19. And now here is Yeshua speaking of Yohanan. And as these were going away, Yeshua began to speak to the multitude about Yohanan. He said, "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? By what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But why did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than Johann the Immerser. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of Johann the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until Johann. And if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to other children and say, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For Yohanan came eating and nor drinking, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." So I want to zero in, too, on some of these Hebrew idioms Yeshua was using. Okay, first, one of them was the oak and the reed. I'm going to talk about that for a minute. Again, referring to Yohanan. I just want to read something, too, first from... let me just get over to... Where is that? Okay, the oak and the reed. Yeshua said of Johann, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind." For this he used a known idiom in the first century here, the fable of the oak and the reed. In this story, it appears that the mighty oak would be most likely to withstand a strong wind. Appearances do not hold true, however. It was the reed that bent with the wind that proved more likely to stand. Yohanan was not like the reed that bent. Yohanan's message could not be compromised. He was like an oak. Like the oak, Yohanan was unbending and was thus broken off by the wicked King Herod. Now the Messiah is here. Will he bend, or will he be cut off also? So here he didn't go, you know, with the popular thinking, you know, like just bend with, okay, what's popular today? Okay, well, I'll go with this. What's the thing to do? He was stout and firm in what he believed, and he was not going to compromise any way, shape, or form. And here too, this is here. Tim Hegg brings out a little bit more insight on this idiom of the oak and the reed. He first asks again, "Did you come to see a reed shaken by the wind?" The Greek kalamos most likely refers to the long cane grass that was plentiful in the Araba by the banks of Jordan and its tributaries. The metaphor could have several meanings. Number one, weakness, since the reed had little strength and was easily broken. Thus, Ezekiel speaks of Egypt as a staff made of a reed, unable to support any weight put upon it. Likewise, in 1 Kings 14:15, we read, "For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water." Number two, fickleness, since the reed could be swayed by even the slightest breeze. Number three, strength, for even though the reed is bent this way and that by the wind and the water, it remains nonetheless. This is just a comment from one of the sages. For the Lord will smite Israel as a reed is shaken in water. Israel are as the reed. As the reed grows by the water, and its stalk grows new shoots, and its roots are many, and even though all the winds of the universe come and blow at it, they cannot move it from its place, for it sways with the winds, and as soon as they have dropped the reed, resumes its upright position. It also can mean for poverty or lowliness. As in Isaiah 42:3, which speaks of a crushed reed in a parallel with a dimly burning wick. Or number five, that which is commonplace, since the most obvious and common sight on the banks of the Jordan were the reeds that grew everywhere, to speak of a reed shaken by the wind. So, you know, I believe that, you know, just Yeshua saying that, you know, this is not a commonplace man. This was not a man that bent to the pressure of society, that he stood firm, and because he stood firm, it cost him his life. Because he stood firm in the truth that he would not compromise, because Herod feared him.
Yes.
You know, Herod, you know, didn't want to put him to death. You know, he was coerced into it by, you know, Salome to have him executed because of, you know, him telling them that, you know, that their his marriage to his brother's wife was incestuous and it was against the Torah. And he wouldn't bend. He could have just said, oh, I apologize, you know, but he refused to apologize. He stood firm on what the Word of God said. And he got thrown in prison for it and lost his head. But you know what? That's what it takes to be used of God. It's not to compromise. I mean, if you want to be popular, go ahead and compromise. But you know what? Mm-hmm. You're not. When you stand before God, he's gonna say, get, you know, behind me. He says, you who work lawlessness. And believe me, when you're out there, there's always temptations to compromise. You know, but we have to be firm and strong in our faith in him. Another saying Yeshua referred to is, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. Continuing his discourse about the relationship between John's ministry and his own, Yeshua said, but to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. Brad Young, citing David Flusser, explains the passage in this way. Yeshua seems to have been acquainted with the version of the fable of the fisherman with the flute. The fisherman invites the fish to hear the tune of his flute and dance. But as the fisherman plays the flute, the fish refuse to dance. When he catches them in the net, however, then they dance. Yeshua speaks about the generation that did not dance to the music. They did not realize that the time had come. He warns them concerning their failure to heed the prophetic message of Yohanan. He satirizes their behavior. They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We piped to you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not weep. In the fable of the fisherman with the flute, the fish ignores the music of the flute. They are free and arrogant. After they are caught in the net, by way of contrast, the fish dance as they squirm their way, and that without hearing the fisherman's tune. Dance now without the music, the fisherman tells the fish. It would have been better for you to have danced some time ago when I was supplying music for the dance. As Flusser has demonstrated, the saying of Yeshua is an echo of some version of this fable, which was widely circulated. The people should have listened to Yohanan and responded to his prophetic appeal. Though Yohanan and Yeshua had different approaches to ministry, one came eating and drinking with outcasts, and the other withdrew from society. Both were prophets. As the prophet, Yohanan is like the fisherman who played the flute. Many did not respond. At the final judgment, they will dance. And isn't that kind of like today? How God is trying to get people to respond to this move. God to respond, repentance, to come back to his ways. Yet they don't want to listen. They don't want to hear. And again, has anything changed?
No.
if they didn't want to listen to Yohanan, I mean, these mighty prophets of God, Yeshua himself, God himself, why are we surprised when people don't want to listen to us? But you know what? Our job is to keep on telling the truth, to teach it uncompromisingly, and to, you know, love people, but to speak, you know, continue to speak the truth. Okay, also says that wisdom is justified by her children. Sometimes the Hebrew idioms in Scripture almost make sense in English, or at least they sound wise. In Matthew 11:19, when Yeshua said, "Wisdom is justified by her children," it seems to make sense. This idiom is very ironic in Hebrew and could be paraphrased as Bivin and Blizzard have done. You can tell whether the wisdom is real wisdom or stupidity by the consistency or inconsistency of its arguments. Since your arguments are so inconsistent, it is a clear indication of your stupidity. So in other words, Yeshua is, you know, not complimenting them. He's saying, you know, you think you're wise, but you're acting stupid because you're not listening. Amen. And again, that's why, you know, it's important as we're studying the words of Yeshua that he spoke a lot in parables and Hebrew idioms. And you have to understand in the context of what he was talking about, what he was saying. Because sometimes in English and in our context, it doesn't make any sense. You know, when he says to, you know, if your right arm causes you to sin, hands cause you to sin, cut it off, or your eye, pluck it out. Well, you know, in English, it doesn't make any sense. But when we get there, you'll understand the Hebrew idiom behind that. And it made perfect sense to those who lived back then. And then verse 12 and 13, he says, "And from the days of Johann the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent men take it by force." And I've read several different commentaries, and they said in the Greek, this is a real hard scripture to translate and understand. But here's some thoughts on it. In Matthew 12 to 15 have proven to be very difficult to understand in both English and Greek. David Flusser and the Jerusalem School of Synoptic Research have made great progress in restoring our understanding of Hebrew idioms and the language of the Gospels. Flusser has helped us better understand this passage by connecting the Greek word biazo, B-I-A-Z-O, suffers violence, to the Hebrew word haporetz, breach maker. He cites its use in Micah 2:12-13. "I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open, haporetz, will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head." This is a common messianic passage. A midrash interpretation method of this passage names Elijah as the one who will break open the sheep pen. This breach maker will provide an opening for the sheep, which are pressed up against the shepherd, Messiah, and ready to pour out of the pen behind the shepherd through the hole in the stone wall. This not only explains the difficult Greek of this passage, it shows that Yohanan was a principal prophetic object in the prophets and Torah to prepare the way for King Messiah. Some of the sages of Israel anticipated an event regarding Elijah and the coming Messiah around the time of the Hebrew year 4000, the time of Yohanan the Baptizer, as Elijah seems very similar. The so-called school of Elijah is credited with this teaching, which is recorded in the Bavel. The world is to exist 6,000 years. In the first 2,000 years, there is desolation. 2,000 years, the Torah flourished. And the next 2,000 years is a messianic era. But through our many iniquities, all these years have been lost. Hebrew scholars have seen a relationship between repentance and Elijah and Messiah from ancient times. Deuteronomy 31:6 connects repentance and Messiah, and as we have seen, the mission of John was one of preparing the way by calling to repentance. One of the songs that we sing every Passover is the song about Eliyahu. Eliyahu Hanavi, Eliyahu Hanavi, Eliyahu HaTishbi. Elijah the prophet, Elijah the Tishbite. Eliyahu HaGiladi, Elijah the Giladite. Bimherer V'yamiyun Yavo Eliyahu. Speedily may he come to us. In Mashiach ben David, with Messiah, son of David. Okay, so in Matthew 1-3, Yohanan, or Hat Madvil, Yohanan the Immerser, is in prison. Heard the works, and again asks. He does not doubt that Yeshua is Messiah. He wants to know what is the delay is about and what will happen to him. So again, too, even the disciples, they asked Yeshua, is this the time now that you are going to restore Israel? Okay? And Yeshua wouldn't answer them. He goes, it's not for you to know the times that are in the Father's hands. And that's what they were looking for. Matthew 11, 4-5, Yeshua does not hold back his answers. Yohanan's questions was further proof of his messiahship. Again, he quotes from Isaiah, and in doing so, reassures John that his mission was fulfilled. Again, he's reassuring John that, you know, you fulfilled what God has called you to do, and you're going to be going home. You did exactly what God has called you to do. You've proclaimed me. And even didn't even John say, he must increase, and I must decrease. Okay, so he even knew that he had to step aside because his job was done. He was only, you know, probably 32, 33 years old when he died. He was a young man, you know, but his race was finished. That was, you know, the end. Yeshua uses remez, which means to look back. Again, in Isaiah 35, 3-8, say to those of fearful heart, Hazek al Terah, be strong, fear not. Every time we finish a book of the Torah, we say, Hazak, Hazak, be strengthened. Be Hazak, be strengthened. We're supposed to strengthen one another and encourage another. What strengthens us? The Word of God strengthens us. Your God will come with vengeance. He will come and save you. Hallelujah, and that's what we're looking forward to. Messiahship, the eyes of the blind open, the ears of the deaf unstopped, lame leak like a deer. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 again. Preach the gospel, the besorah, the good news to the poor. What gospel? Anointed to what? Preach the good news, heal the broken. This is the good news. Yeshua, the Savior, came to preach good news, heal broken hearts, proclaim liberty to captives, open prison to those who are bound, proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh, and proclaim the day of vengeance, and to comfort all those who mourn. Hallelujah. Aren't we supposed to be doing the same way? Isaiah 40, verse 3. Let's go over there. You know, too, as we proclaim Messiah, you know, what did he say? That we are supposed to lay hands on the sick, and we lay hands on the sick that they'll recover. Hallelujah. We are supposed to do the works of Messiah to show that he is Messiah. It's his name, in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. So Peter said, silver and gold have I not, but in the name of Yeshua, get up and walk. Hallelujah. They turned the world upside down. Okay, science. There was more miracles and signs and wonders going on then than there are now. You know, I'm sorry, you know why? Because they were walking in simple obedience to God's Torah and simple obedience to the power, the name of Yeshua. They know it wasn't their power. It was his name that set the captives free. They weren't out to make a name for themselves. They were out to proclaim Messiah.
Amen.
You know, they weren't out to, be the biggest and best thing that ever happened to Israel. They weren't even focused on that. They were focused on the Messiah has come, that the kingdom, the Messianic kingdom is that you're walking in it and is going to, you know, Messiah is going to return as Messiah ben David. Again, the same message, repent and return to him. Repent and live your life for him. And everywhere they went, I mean, even their shadow, their anointing was so strong that even their shadow would heal people. Hallelujah. I pray that for us, that the anointing of Yahweh is so strong that we just walk past somebody and there's healing. They feel the presence of God. They walk in here. That should be the norm for us as believers. You know, he gave us, right, you know, he gave us, he says, you know, he gave us all power and authority. He says, greater works shall you do. You know, greater works aren't building $1 million, $2 million building. The greater works are preaching the good news to the poor, you know, and laying hands on sick, seeing people set free from sickness, disease, emotional problems, you know, poverty, the jail that Satan has kept that in. That's what we're supposed to be doing, the same thing Yeshua did. Okay? I was
because we have no faith.
Okay, Isaiah. A voice is calling, clear the way for Yahweh in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Again, referring to Yeshua. Obviously, Yeshua is Yahweh, because this is referring to clear the way for our Lord. Make a smooth path in the desert a highway for our God. Hallelujah. Matthew 11, 7 to 17, again, not a reed. And he wasn't a reed, he was an oak that breaks off in the wind. In other words, he was a man that would not compromise. All Torah and the prophets pointed to telos, to Johann's purpose, preparing the way for Messiah. Again, let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. You know, and that's our whole purpose now, is to prepare people for Messiah's return. Amen. Hallelujah. Proclaim the good news. Not like that one video. I was seeing the video that Patricia had put on there about that one well-known minister about the money cometh to me. Yeah, and people throwing money at his feet and he's stomping all over the money. And people are going crazy, you know. And I'm thinking, is this what we're supposed to be proclaiming? And I'm looking at this. I go, no wonder people think that, you know, Christianity is nuts, because we're not showing the true faith of the Bible, and it's not throwing money at people's feet. Yeah, it takes money to do the gospel, but what that is manipulation and really twisting the truth of the Word of God. Right. Yet people fall for that. Again, it's just, you know, you give them the truth and they don't come. You know, it's like promise them money and they come, right? Again, he's referred to as my messenger. The messenger of the covenant. Again, the spirit of Eliyahu or Elijah prepares the way, proceeds judgment for the Torahlessness, and return to him, Shuvi, repent. And it's the same, that's the same spirit of Elijah that's going to be even stronger and stronger before Yeshua returns. And that is preparing the way, because judgment is coming. Okay, judgment is what? Walking away from God's Torah, not walking according to his Torah. This is from Andrew Roth's commentary. He says, in verse 13, for all the prophets and Torah have prophesied until Yohanan, neither the Torah nor the prophets have ceased to prophesy. What it's saying is like it was a time clock is still ticking awaiting Yeshua's return. He says, up until that time, the prophets had spoken about Yohanan. But, you know, the prophets are still speaking because they're speaking about his return. And so we need to study the prophets. I mean, most people, they don't study the prophets anymore. They just, you know, they go, oh, well, all's been fulfilled. No, it hasn't. There's still a lot more that has to be fulfilled. And that's why people are deceived, because they don't know the signs of the times and they don't know what to look for. Again, in Matthew 4 to 6, Eliyahu Nahanavi, Elijah the prophet. Again, we're to remember the Torah. Elijah to be sent before the day of Hashem. He will turn, shuv, repent their hearts. Yohanan was one like Elijah, and we will see Elijah again, that same spirit. Matthew 11, 20 to 24. Let's go back there and read those. Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Isn't that amazing? Here, Messiah himself, I mean, miracle after miracle, you know, and yet they did not repent. So are we so surprised today? Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted in heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades, for if the miracles that occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time Yeshua answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and did reveal them to babes. So as it show, we better, if we want to continue to see, receive revelation knowledge from God, that we can't depend on our own intelligence, that we need to be as a baby, as a child, to receive that. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. Again, according to from Andrew Ross commentary, a yoke that also brings suffering for righteousness' sake. Mashiach did not come as a sugar daddy to heap all manner of materialism on his followers. This yoke pertains to righteous judgment, mercy, and faith in Yahweh that nurtures peace on earth and goodwill. Again, that's when I've said that before. Sometimes we treat God like he's just supposed to give us everything we want, you know. Again, now he says sugar daddy, but I've said that before too. again, when I saw that video, and commanding money to money come to me, and I've heard that he's been around for a long time, right. But it's just
he was ridiculous.
Is that what the kingdom of Yahweh is about? And then it was ridiculous.
I saw him at the one church and they were throwing money at stage.
No, that was somebody else.
No, it was him.
No, this was somebody else. This was a different video I was seeing. It's a different person.
I'm saying when we saw him.
That was a different teacher. I'm not talking about.
Was it?
Yeah, I'm not talking about him.
Okay. Well, right. They were one and the same. Because
same
they're
spirit.
Both
same spirit,
same
yeah.
Spirit, right? They're the same person,
right?
In a different package.
So the yoke and ancient paths and the ways, Messiah's yoke paired with him, he shows us his way of living, fulfilling our purpose. It leads to rest for our souls. You will never be completely happy or at shalom until you are fulfilling your purpose for him. And he says his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Now, yoke is also another idiom for Torah. Okay, Torah was never meant, God didn't give the Torah to us to be a burden and some kind of heavy thing that we couldn't, handle. He gave it to us as a blessing. Amen. Jeremiah 6:16. Let's go to Jeremiah 6:16. We're almost finished with this here. Thus says Yahweh, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and you shall find rest for your souls. And they said, we will not walk in it. Again, stubbornness and isn't that what, again today, it's the same message. You're saying, return to the ancient paths. Return to God's ways, his teachings and instructions. It's a blessing. Give me a chance to show you that it's a blessing. Give Yahweh a chance to show you what a blessing it is by being obedient. But what do we say? I will not. That's been done away with. That was for them back then. But here God's saying, no, we're to walk in the ancient paths.
Jesus did away with it. No, he didn't.
Right.
He never did away with it.
Again, Abraham kept the ancient path, okay? So what was that ancient path? He believed and he obeyed. God gave him an instruction, a Torah. It's a Torah, it's teachings and instructions, and he obeyed it. He walked in it. Adam couldn't even keep one instruction, and that was don't eat from the fruit. Again, that was a Torah. He gave them an instruction. Okay, but Abraham kept the ancient path, and that ancient path has always been to obey the teachings, the commandments, the mitzvot of Yahweh that are a blessing. Yeshua said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It's no burden. If we see serving God as a burden, then something's wrong with our relationship then.
Right. We have no relationship.
If we see serving him, right, then we don't know him.
If you can't do that, you don't have a relationship. If you don't have a relationship, you can't do it. You can't.
Let's go to Hebrew.
Words are nothing. Words are meaningless.
Right.
People should be able to know us by our fruit. By the way we walk.
Amen.
If you know that there's something different about us, and we don't have to say a word.
And that goes by, especially the words of our mouth. Do we sound just like the word? Do we make coarse gestures? Do we swear? Do we, laugh at dirty jokes? Do we, or are we set apart and different?
Or do we walk away from it?
Where I work, it's like they, if they swear in front of me, it's like, I don't say, how dare you swear. Then the boss is, I'm sorry. Why? Because they know who I am. I live the same life there as I do here. Your life at work should be the same life you live at home or when you're going to the grocery store or when you're driving your car. Hallelujah. That can be hard sometimes when you're driving your car. But it should be the same. It's like you yell at that person, that just cut you off. You could have blown your witness, especially if you have Jesus stickers all over your car. Let them know how much God loves them, and you're yelling and screaming at them. Or you're being nasty to the clerk as you're going through the line, and we all have to watch that. We want to be a blessing to people.
Just the other day, this one line that I always thought a jewel was only 10 or less items, Okay, I went there, this woman had all her groceries strewn out on the whole thing, and I was in a hurry, and of course I was really miffed. But I didn't say anything, and I was going to say something to the checker.
Pointed out that it's only supposed to be 10 items.
So I went to another counter, and I said to the woman, I said, isn't that supposed to be for 1 or 10 groceries or less? She said, no, that changed a long time ago. I said, oh my goodness, I'm so glad I didn't say anything.
Amen.
Yeah, you know what it is?
Okay, let's end with
20 items.
Let's end with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith or trust in those who heard. For we have believed, enter that rest, just as he had said, as they swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. He again fixes a certain day today, saying, through David, after so long a time, just as he had said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And that's, that's not just regarding salvation. That's regarding any area in our life he's dealing with us. We can't harden our hearts towards him. Again, why? Or we won't enter into that. Again, this is a warning. Paul is saying, just as they didn't enter in their rest in the wilderness because doubt and unbelief, you better be careful the same thing. We can't become so arrogant and proud that, to think that, I'm under grace. It's like, we're supposed to walk out our salvation in fear and trembling, and our hearts should always be soft and tender to God. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would have not spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of Yahweh, a Sabbath rest. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Yes. For the word of God is